Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. So how is your posture today? Is your posture exhausted? Is your posture fear, frightened, frustrated, being stretched like the young families are today? We're working on it, whatever it is. But we all probably feel like we could use some physical therapy or a chiropractor about right now. Here's one thing. I got to go this Thursday to the CRC, Chelsea Retirement Community, and do an hour and a half of music, and my theme was from the 20s and 30s, with the people there who had not had a program. And the way we had to do it was to go in the chapel, and I was broadcast into all the rooms. It was such an honor and a special treat to get to be there for those people, thinking about all of the folks who are in nursing homes and all of you who are extra vulnerable. We want you to know you are not alone. And we are so grateful you're joining us during these times. Maybe your posture feels like you're to the point of breaking or just laying down. Our posture as Christ followers during this time of divisiveness in our country is more important than ever. The world has very big problems, and if you had one posture with which to reach the world, with which to make a change, according to the news media, according to social media, the only posture that seems to be out there is the posture of protest. The posture of making us aware of things, which is so vital. But when it comes to solutions and to be receiving of what God has for us, you know, the posture of protest is not new either. People protested Jesus to the point of nailing him to a cross. Let's face it, you and I need to know the gospel today more than ever, with all the posturing going out there, with all the need that people have out there, and God has equipped us to do it. Jesus tells it all in one single parable. I don't know if you've ever thought about, how would I explain the gospel? Would I go over the truths, or would I tell a story? Jesus chose to tell stories. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1 and 2, and then jumping to verse 15, if you've got your Bibles, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, there's a posture for you, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Verse 15, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, Dad, instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. You know, in the mind of the first century Israelite, Jesus' story begins very dangerously. A certain man had two sons. Well, that sets up the conflict immediately. Why only two? At the time that Jesus was telling his story in first century Palestine, it was the most desirable thing to have as many sons as possible. Why only two? It creates a we-they scenario, a haves versus a have-nots, rich versus poor, victim versus oppressor. You know, the world has been trying to divide us in two. The systems of the world, the ideologies of the world have been trying to divide us in two ever since things began being written down. Left, right, you name it, whatever it is. I'm tired of getting stuck on one side or the other. Listen, God is way bigger and way greater than any words on we, they, left, right, anything that we could come up with. So in this culture, there are two sons, and Jesus has already created a point of tension in his story. In that culture, asking for your inheritance while your parent was still living was like saying, I wish you were dead. How's that for your posture these days? There is shame that the younger son is bringing toward him, toward the family. You know, how many people do you know that say, you owe me? You owe me, to their parents, to their bosses, to the world, to the people around them. That's what we call the psychology of entitlement. Everybody deserves their fair share, their fair shot. But when that turns around into us saying, you owe me, and you owe me, you owe me, especially it's to our loved ones, all you do is start keeping accounts with the people around you. That is a miserable way to go through life. Well, the younger son leaves. We know he left for good because he took all his belongings with him. His life abroad was a wreck with prodigal living. That's why we call this the prodigal son. But when his money runs out, the friends do too, and he's completely alone. Another lie that somehow satiating yourself is going to satisfy you. And the son ends up starving as an indentured servant in a pigsty, nobody giving him anything. Look at what Jesus says happens next. When he finally came to his senses in the pigsty, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare. Yet here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. So he returned home to his father. I'm enough of a Wesleyan to believe that the son's salvation began in the pigsty. Prevenient grace. His return begins in the pigsty, and it begins with what? What caused him to come to his senses? Don't you have loved ones you wish would come to their senses? Well, here's what it was for the son. We know what it is because Jesus says, with the memory of his father and how his father treated the lowest of the hired hands on their state. Listen, don't think that God isn't working in your misery. You may feel like you're in a pigsty right now, and you think God is nowhere. God is at work in your misery and in your kids' misery. Let him work. Lee and I have prayed for our kids to be miserable when they ought to be feeling miserable because of the choices that they've made or are making. So God could get their attention. In your kids' misery, let God work. Parents, look, the father didn't run over to the pigsty. I believe that if the father had run to the pigsty, the son may never have changed. What did happen when the son came to his senses? For years I tried to figure it out. Come to his senses in the Greek means to see clearly and to repent. But what brought him home was when he remembered what the lowest servant was getting paid, that he had more than enough to eat. They were well cared for. That's the social justice of God. That's the justice of God. And the son knew those people. This was relationships that he had. The prodigal came back because of what his father had been doing all along. What a testimony to the nature of the home that this son had left. My question is, do you treat anyone like that? Or do you treat everyone in ways worth remembering? Let me ask that again. Do you treat everyone in ways that are worth remembering? Or do you blow past them? Do you visit anyone you're not related to? Do you stop over anywhere anymore? I know that is so out of our culture right now. But do you do the way the father did normal life? The prodigal realized what his father was really like. And so he rehearses this speech. I'll come home. I'm not your son anymore. I don't deserve that. Make me your servant. He rehearses his speech. He picked up and he headed for home. Listen, his realization became resolve. And his resolve became action. How many of us think about stuff and never go there? Listen, some of you have a ton of resolutions and vision, but those are nothing compared to a single ounce of putting it into action, putting it into practice. The son would return as a servant. Now, you may not think you're good enough to be loved as a son or a daughter, let alone by God. Our experience with sin, with this brokenness from us being separated by God, the results of sin, our experience with sin gives us a warped outlook on life. It gives us a warped outlook on God. We only see God in our image. Sin makes it so we don't see ourselves in God's image and all the possibilities that God has placed in us. And we can't imagine the kind of love that God is offering us in our misery, in our family, in the possibilities that we live. And this approach affects our posture. The prodigal had postured himself away from the Father and gone with it. Now, in the pigsty, he wakes up. And the prodigal now is prepared to go from saying, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance," the beginning of the story, to saying, "Father, make me as one of your servants." Where are you in that prayer? Are your prayers, "Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me," or are your prayers, "Father, make me"? Look at what Jesus says happens next. "And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." And here is Jesus' shocker. "While his son is still a long way off, the father sees him and he comes running, full well knowing all the results of the prodigal living of the son." His father saw him. Jesus says, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Do you know that God is a seeing God? God sees you with your misery. God sees you with frustration. God sees you where you are in your sin. God sees you when you get things right. God loves you in every situation. Whatever your posture is, God has nothing but love for you. His father saw him. His father saw the effects of the prodigal living on his son. He probably smelled the filth of the pigs, saw the rags, but it did not faze him. God is a God who sees, and the stuff that you think you can hide, don't you know God sees? The prodigal may not have seen the father, but the father saw him. The eyes of mercy that the father sees with are quicker than the eyes of repentance that the son was returning home with. God sees the sinner long before the sinner sees him. Listen, if you're just discovering God, you must know God has seen you and been reaching for you your entire life. The eyes of mercy are quicker than the eyes of repentance. God sees the sinner long before the sinner sees him. The father sees with eyes of compassion, not with judgment, not with anger, not with shaming. That's the posture of God. The King James Version says, what we read as, "He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." The King James Version says, "The father fell on his son's neck, hugging him and kissing him repeatedly." There's a posture for you. Because the prodigal stood ready to confess, he was able to experience God's love all the more. Our posture makes a difference. Our experience with God depends a lot upon our stance. God on the neck of a sinner. Because you know the Father represents God. What an incredible image of the omnipotent God's love for us. Let's let that posture soak in. God's posture is not high and mighty and looking down at everybody. God's posture that he is inviting you to is a posture of embrace, where he is willing. We think it's too shameful when you think of what the Son had already done to the Father, to throw himself on the neck of a sinner. And then the prodigal couldn't even finish the rehearsed speech that he had for his dad before the father speaks. God does not need time to think about how he will love us. Listen, if you're holding off because you can't imagine how God's going to love you, you have nothing to worry about. That's making it about you, not about God, because God needs no time. He says, quick, put on the ring, put on the robe, put on the sandals, kill the fatted calf. God does not need time to think about how he will love us. He already settled that when he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. He settled that eons ago by his eternal covenant. He does not have to take any time to prepare for our return. That was taken care of by Jesus. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, those identified the Son once more with the family of God. And then they begin to party. Now, the party was not entertainment, which is how the older brother saw it. It was not because of who the younger son was. The party, Jesus is saying, was the father's expression of joy. He had just finished talking about the lost sheep, and they find it and throw a party. The lost coin, the woman finds, they throw a party. The lost son, that's what the theme is of Luke chapter 15. Jesus is saying, this is how we do it. This is our posture. It's dancing. It is not shaming, and it's not pointing the finger at anybody else. But the story's not over. That would be a happy ending. Jesus goes on to say, meanwhile, the older son, remember there were two sons, was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother's back, he was told. Your father's killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you. Never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, notice Jesus never said anything about prostitutes. The older brother's jumping ahead. When this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf that we have. And his father says to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close. Your brother, everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. Where do you think that word came from? I once was lost, but now I am found. His brother's angry, rightly so. Who does this? You shame, you leave, you take a third of the inheritance of everything we own, and you come back, and the father throws a party. That is so controversial. The brother's angry. His jealous reaction betrays his posturing, though, and he refuses to go. Well, we don't know. At this point, he's refusing to go in. He argues with his father, and his argument betrays him. He sees himself as a slave, not a son. He wants nothing to do with the people in the house. He calls the prodigal son, this son of yours, not my brother. And his father's response was to remind his son, all that I have is yours. This is the most beautiful and overlooked statement in the parable. All that I have, everything I have is yours. And it offers us a clue as to who the real prodigal is. You know, I used to think the word prodigal meant lost. But the word prodigal, the adjective, means exceedingly or recklessly wasteful. It means lavish. It means extravagant. The noun of prodigal means one who gives or spends lavishly or foolishly. And do you know what the opposite of prodigal is in the dictionary? Miserly, close-fisted, stingy, hoarding, not opening of yourself to anybody. Do you see who the most prodigal one is? Who's more prodigal than we know? The Father. The posture of the Father is reckless and wasteful, that he would cast his love, cast himself on the neck of a sinner. Reach out in generous ways to you and to me in our misery, in our pigsties, in our sin, in our shame, in our families that we are desperately trying to leave because of pain or brokenness. The Father is as much a prodigal as either son is, and maybe more. Does the older son go in to the party after his father talks to him? We do not know. Will you? Will you go in to the party? Will you love? Even when you don't understand how God could love even them, because it means God could love even me. We have an incredible story of recklessly wasteful mercy and love, prodigal love. Our Heavenly Father is prodigal. We serve a prodigal God. He is lavish. He is excess in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, in his holiness. If that seems too foreign to me, and some days it does, it makes me wonder, what am I posturing? What am I waiting for? If I'm created in that kind of an image, boy, the doors fly open. And there's no shortage of that kind of love. Our Heavenly Father is prodigal. The story that we know as the prodigal son, because we think it's about us a little too much. You know, we really have an authority problem, don't we? We think my life is about me. My life is about my life. Rather than the Word of God, the gospel that Christ came and lived and died and rose again for. The Holy Spirit grabbed me this week, helped me realize if my life is about my life, which I act an awful lot of time like it's my life, I've got an authority problem. Because my life, my family, my business, my home, my work, my hobbies, my creativity, my intellect, my skills are about the Word of God. Who has authority in your life? God, His Word, or your life has authority over your life? I think part of the reason, part of the anger, when I see the video clips from the cities that are being destroyed from within because of long-time sin that may have taken place, it's all about our lives. Christianity and all of the movements all agree something is desperately wrong. But Christianity's offering a way to build it up. Jesus says it is by the love of God. It is not about living for yourself and scrapping and taking what you can get and running away from home with it. Our lives, the healing of the nations, the healing of the world, the healing of racism, the healing of judgmentalism, the healing of the divide that is just picking at us and pulling us apart, that it makes us feel like we're being stretched, that Jesus was witnessing as he's hanging out and partying with the tax collectors and the sinners, at the same time being judged by the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, is that it is not about us. It is about God. It is about celebrating the lost being found. People restoring their identity of who they are in Jesus. We have an incredible story of the reckless, wasteful mercy and love of God. The question is today, what are you prodigal with? What are you extravagant with? Is it anything that would make people go, why? like they did when they heard the story of Jesus, like they did when they saw him celebrating with all kinds of people. What are we prodigals with? A lot of us are prodigals with ourselves. We spare no expense. We are lavish on ourselves, on our homes, on our cottages, on our boats, on our hobbies, on the stuff we buy that gets delivered to our house by people these days. A lot of people are prodigals for themselves. Some are prodigals for their families. Even fewer are prodigals for their friends. But how many of us will be prodigals for God? Let's face it, some of us are just stingy. Could that be a sin? Is that something that you need to ask for forgiveness for? How about this? Will you be prodigal with your forgiveness and your love? Will you be prodigal toward yourself? Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves. I don't even just call you servants. I don't even call you children. I call you friends. Some of us need to let God speak to us in our misery. Some of us need to quit daydreaming, and we need to put those dreams into action. Some of us need the posture of repentance, ready to confess and to pour that out. Some of us need the forgiveness, like the prodigal son, even for ourselves. Some of us need to offer that forgiveness to the other. What they do with it, we can't say. You know, the prodigal son could have just said, no, I don't want back in. How about you? God on the neck of a sinner. Maybe we can be prodigal with our time. Playing with kids, playing with other people's kids to give them a break. We're going to try and connect families with people who have time when they're two income working and their kids have to be school at home. We are working on a plan for our church to be able to come along and support families in several ways during this time of COVID and shutdown. Some of us can be prodigal with our time, with our families, helping minister at church, making sure that the least and the lowest have more than enough to eat. How many expressions of prodigal love would it have taken to prevent someone from harming themselves, someone from making a bad choice about themselves? How much prodigal love would it take to stop someone from thinking suicide is the only way out? Or a shooting? How many Christians would it take to interfere and love with that kind of love for someone to throw themselves into a cause that causes more destruction? How much prodigal love would it take for a young girl to not realize her only thing that she could do is to sell herself? This is our gospel. It is messy. It is controversial. This is our posture, wasteful in love, wasteful in hope, wasteful, the world might say, in generosity. Would you bow your heads with me? Almighty God, thank you that you are a prodigal God. And Lord, with everything going on and our posture hurting us from how we've been squished or held or stretched or crooked, we need to receive more of you. Maybe there are some of us here this morning, Lord, who have prayed, God, Father, give me my share. And we have been confronted by your word this morning, Lord, that transforms our prayer because it transforms our heart. Father, make me into a servant, into a son, into a daughter, into a child of the King. Lord, thank you that you require no effort now because of all that you have done for us by sending your son, Jesus. Lord, we put our hope, we put our trust in Him again today. And we say, Father, make me as one of your children. And Lord, let us be part of the celebrators. When someone comes to faith, when someone who is lost is found, when someone in a pigsty realizes they can take a step out. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness in our midst. Holy Spirit, we want to give you some time now to enter into us. Posture of repentance, posture of love and generosity, posture of forgiveness. We're going to have a couple minutes of silent prayer, a minute of silent prayer, followed by which Pastor Tom will continue and pick up in prayer. Let us pray.
Almighty God, may we run to you today. May we turn away from the things that have led us astray and come back to you. We know that you will meet us where we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. Draw us close to you this day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fall fresh on us. Fill us with your love and with your grace. And may the grace that you have shared with us, may we be willing to share it with others. May we rejoice in the blessings that others receive and know that all of these things are from your hand, through your love, through your grace, and through your goodness. Father, too often we have lived the life as the prodigal. We have not loved you as we should. We have not loved our brothers and sisters as we should. We let frustration and anger and division separate us. Lord, draw us back to you. Fill us with your love and grace. Build unity within your church, within your people. And even within the diversity, we can have unity of love and grace and hope and caring and sharing that all comes through you and from you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Father, we lift up at this time to you the students and the parents and the teachers and families as they struggle. How do we work through this new normal of what school will look like, of what life looks like? We lift up workers and business people, and how do we work together and continue to move forward in a way to provide for our families and support one another and encourage one another with all these changes that we face? Father, give us wisdom. Give us patience. Keep us steadfast and moving forward in a direction that shares your love and your compassion with others. And Lord, we still have so much. There are people all around the world who are dealing with the same things that we are, but with very little resources. Father, may we share those with others, that we can have enough to eat. We can have a warm place to stay at night. We can have a safe place to rest. Lord, touch our hearts and touch our lives. And help us to be the people you have called us to be. The body of Christ that you have called us to be. To provide not only for our own families and our own church and community, but for those around us. That we might share with others the blessings that you have given us. Father, we lift up the family of Jerry Ritchie in her passing this weekend. We pray your blessing upon them, that they would feel your comfort during these difficult times. And there are so many others, Lord, who are dealing with so many difficulties in life. And we just pray that you would comfort them, that you would surround them with your love and your grace and your hope, and that they would know that you are there present in the midst of these times, and that you do love us and you care for us. So, Lord, now we join our voices together as we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.